Take your Bibles and open with me to Titus chapter 3. Continuing on as we've been working our way slowly but surely through verses 1 through 8. We looked at the first message, verses 1 and 2, at the reminder that Paul told Titus to give to the people in the church there at Crete, seven things that he reminded them of. Then we looked at verse 3, remembering what we once were before Christ, looking first that we are qualified by grace, and then last week looking for the fact that we are qualified despite our past. The great news of the gospel is that when Christ saved us, we were sinners. That's no surprise to him. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. So when we recounted the seven things that Paul reminds Titus about what it was to have been lost, to be living without Christ, we recognized those things in our life before Christ. Hopefully we're recognizing those things less and less in our lives as we walk with Christ and follow Him. This week then we're going to see in verses 4 through 7 that we need to be reminded that He saved us. The title of the message this morning is Qualified by Mercy. We are qualified to walk with God and to serve Him as part of His church, as part of His body, because of His mercy, not because of anything that we've done. We are not qualified by works. We're not qualified by having good intentions or the right motives. We're not qualified by living moral lives. We are qualified strictly on the basis of God's grace and His mercy. So let's read together verses 4 through 7. The reminder that Paul tells Titus to continue to give as he's told them about what they were in verse 3. In fact, let's start there. We ourselves were once also foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, anybody who spent any time at all studying any kind of doctrine or theology understands all of the big words that are just in these few verses. But it really all boils down to this, that because we were lost, because we were once like the Gentiles, when he talks about the difference between the Jew and the Gentile, those who live like the Gentiles, those who live like the nations, those who live without God, because we did at one time live like that, we need to realize that God has done an incredible and marvelous work in saving us. So often, we take salvation for granted. We really do. We just take for granted the fact that we are Christians, that we are believers, that Christ has saved us. Now, while we spend time meditating through the preaching, through the singing, even through the focus of the Lord's Supper, as we remember the price that's been paid for our sin, as we remember the battle that we fight with sin even now, even though we've been redeemed, we need to be reminded from time to time that God has been kind to us, He has loved us, He has been merciful to us, He has saved us. That's good news, isn't it? That despite what we were, and despite at times the way we act even now, He is our Savior. He has chosen to redeem us, to give us grace, to give us mercy, to give us saving love. The term throughout the Old Testament that is used to speak of His covenant love. You know, there are distinctions in the love of God. There is grace and there is common grace. There is compassion. There is care and concern. There is a familial love. Then there is agape love. The word for the covenant love of God in the Old Testament is the word chesed. And it refers to that fact that we have entered into a covenant with Him through the blood of His Son. Remember that covenants were sealed by a sacrifice. And the covenant, the new covenant, has been sealed by the blood of Christ. And through that covenant we have been given and an abundant measure of the love of God. The covenant love of God. This is above and beyond. This is a distinct love God reserves for only His people. As He has compassion and common grace on the rest of the world, He has been given the church. The church has been given saving grace. We have been given this love that put the plan of salvation into motion, that prepared all of the circumstances throughout all of the history of the Old Testament to send Jesus to come, to be a man, to live a perfect and sinless life, to bear the penalty for our sin by His death on the cross, just as we read in Philippians, to humble Himself, to become one of us. Then we know after His death, He was raised from the dead. He was glorified. He was ascended into heaven and will likewise come back to get us, to take us to be with Him. But the good news is that we can pause and remember this morning, whatever battles we face, whatever struggles, whatever uncertainty, whatever emotional turmoil, whatever stress, whatever sadness, whatever grief, whatever loneliness, whatever feelings of abandonment, whatever struggles that we have with our own inner self, with our inner man, whatever temptations, whatever sinful habits, whatever is weighing on us this morning, remember, He saved us. He saved us. He knows that we're sinners. That's why He saved us. He didn't save us because we needed to be perfect, because we needed to walk with Him, because we needed all of these other things. He saved us not because of what we needed. He saved us because of what He wanted. Do you realize this? Jesus did not save us simply because we needed to be saved. He saved us because He wanted to fellowship with us. And the only way to fellowship with fallen creatures is to redeem them, to restore them, to renew them to that relationship so that now we can walk with Him. Jesus wanted to save us. When it talks about the fact that we are saved and we are called and we are drawn by the Spirit and that we are elect according to the good pleasure of God's will, do you understand that all that means is that God wanted to save us? He didn't need to save us. He wanted to. He chose to extend to us eternal life. So, whatever you struggle with, whatever you face, whatever you're beating yourself up for today, stop and remember that Jesus saved you. Jesus came to you, brought grace to you, gave repentance and faith to you by the Spirit, convicted you, drew you, called you. If you've repented and believed, He has come to save you. Now, the great truth that we see here, He says, we were once like the lost. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, everything changed. Everything was different from that point in our lives. The kindness and the love of God. Oftentimes when we think about God saving us and dealing with our sin, we don't think about the kind side of God, do we? We think about the satisfaction of His wrath. We think about the anger that He has toward sin, rightly so, because He is so holy and we are so unholy. And what we do is, while we need to remember the wrath of God, we also need to remember the kindness of God. The gentleness of God. Think about the picture of Jesus as the great shepherd who has 100 sheep. One wanders off. What does He do? He leaves the sure thing. He leaves the 99 and goes after the one. Follows the one. Chases after the one and brings the one back. He comes after us when we stray because we are His. He's bought us with His blood. And it's not that He comes and demands that because He owns us, we must come back. It's that He woos us, He invites us, He entreats us. Now, this is not a weak, beggarly Christ saying, please come back with me. He is Lord, make no mistake about it. But as He has bought us, He's also kind and He's gentle. So often, churches don't preach about the wrath of God. And so when you begin to teach about the wrath of God, everybody just kind of, they go to extremes and they don't understand the wrath of God. When you understand the wrath of God based on the perfect holiness of God, you understand that He had to deal with our sin. But let's not go so far the other way and overreact against those who deny wrath and go so far that we deny kindness. That God is gentle and kind. I mean, you think about it. We're told in the Scriptures that because we have been adopted as children, we can call Him Abba, Father. Daddy, a term of endearment for God. And there are those who would say, well, we should only use a proper name for God and we shouldn't ever, you know, use a pet name for God. You wouldn't do that. No, when you understand the relationship between a child and a father, and you understand that child calling that father Daddy, and you understand all that's involved in that relationship, do you understand? Because He has adopted us through the blood of His only Son, now we can approach Him and call Him Daddy. Because He is kind and gentle. His kindness and His love has appeared. And whose love is this? This is the kindness and the love of God, our Savior. Again, so often we overreact, and there are those who preach Jesus as only Savior but never Lord. And then there are those who preach Jesus as Lord and Savior. And then there are those who just preach that Jesus is the Lord, He owns you, so bow down and do whatever He tells you right now, do it. And either way, you get a harshness. You either get a Jesus who saves you no matter what you do and lets you do whatever you want to do, or you get a Lord who is a taskmaster. Now, when Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who are burdened, all you who are tired, you're weary, you're heavy laden, come unto me and I'll give you rest." He says, "Take my yoke upon you." What are the next words that came out of His mouth? "Because my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He is gentle and loving. He is God, our Savior. He has saved us. And look, when His kindness and when His love, when the love of our Savior appeared toward men, and then Paul gets cut short. He's trying to make a point here about all of these qualities and all of these things. But Paul gets caught up and he interrupts himself. And he starts to say, he begins the phrase, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared," and he says, "Wait a minute, this was not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us." Paul stops himself and he stops whatever point he was going to make and he says, "Look, when that love and when that kindness of our Savior appeared, understand, it wasn't by our works. It wasn't because we were worthy. When God chose to save us, it was because we needed to be saved, not because He saw anything good in us." He did not say, "Oh, that one will make a good Christian." No, He didn't see anything. No works of righteousness that we've done. That's not why He loves us. I want to let that sink in for a minute. God does not love us because of works of righteousness that we have done. Now, Paul applies that here before salvation, but doesn't that apply equally after salvation? God does not love us because of righteous works which we have done. He loves us because He loves us. Now, that's a phenomenal thought to wrap your head around. Because we have such a twisted view of love that you can fall into it, fall out of it, you can be seduced, you can be tricked, you can be deceived, you can be led along, you become infatuated, you can become Twitter-pated, all of these ways that we look at love, and there's always a reason for love. I love you, but you love me back, and if you stop loving me, I'll stop loving you. Well, that's not really love, is it? See, He doesn't love us because of the works of righteousness which we have done. He loves us just because He loves us. It says, "Not because of the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us." Is this not the most merciful act that will ever happen in our lives? That God came to us while we were still sinners and showed us mercy, and now gives us mercy that's new and fresh every morning, and that same mercy lasts forever. By His mercy, He saved us. When you understand the depravity of the lost sinner, and when you understand the price for saving a soul, you have to see how deep the mercy of God is. Not only is He kind, not only is He loving, not only is He our Savior, but what mercy. Now, what is mercy? Compassion. It's to care for. It's to comfort. It's literally to bring healing, to bind a wound. He's taken that which was ruined by the fall, and He's restored it. According to His mercy, He saved us. And look, He tells us how He's accomplished this. How is this mercy shown to us? How has He saved us? Through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And we get doctrinally deep very quickly there with those words, don't we? What in the world do all these big words mean? We understand love and kindness. We understand works of righteousness. We understand mercy. But now it says this mercy was given to us. By this mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Let's look first at the washing of regeneration. Turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 2. Let's look at this washing of regeneration. What is regeneration? In Ephesians 2, Paul gives us, I think, the greatest text on regeneration in verses 1 through 10. He begins and he says, "And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Can you begin to see what he's telling us here? We were dead in trespasses and sins. Now let's make a distinction here. There are those who believe that people are just sick in sin, and they just need a spiritual doctor to come along and minister to them and help heal them and then bring them back to spiritual health so that they can believe. Is that what the Bible teaches us, that we were sick in sin? No. It says very plainly, we were dead in trespasses and sins. As dead as Lazarus in the tomb, we were dead in sin before Christ called us to new life. We were living in the lust of the flesh, just like we read in Titus 3:3. We were doing all of these things just like the lost. And you know what I love about Ephesians 2, verse 3? It says, we were, at the time before we had come to Christ, before we had been called to new life, before we were raised from the dead in Jesus, we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Now, there are those who preach that because God chooses to save us, that from eternity past then, we're justified. That when God looks at us all through time, He only sees us as His child. That's not true. It's a doctrine called eternal justification. That because the decision was made before time began to save us, then God never looks at us as if we were a sinner. That's nonsense. You cannot justify that in the Scriptures. And this one verse undoes it completely. Not only do we know that Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost, not only do we know that He demonstrated His love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, but it says here, before we were regenerated by the power of the Spirit, we were, in our very nature, children of wrath, just as the others. Who are the others? Those who were still lost. You see, we don't think that we have any special standing before we come to Christ. You know, nothing that would draw us out, nothing that would make God say, oh, I think I'm going to choose you because of your good works, because of your potential, because of your ability. Salvation is all by grace. And before we were regenerated, before we were brought to new life in Christ, we were by nature children of wrath. It says, but God, and look at verse 4, fits right in with Titus, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. He made us alive. He brought us from death to life through the power of the gospel. That's what Paul says in Romans, isn't it? The power of the gospel. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation. It is the power of God to save us. And look at this. He has done this because of His mercy. He's rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. Verse 6 says, He's raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So often when we think about our salvation, we think about what Christ has done with our sin. Let's not forget the love and the kindness of God as well. Our sins have been dealt with, but let's not forget how much He loves us. And then, of course, the great verses. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. This new life, this regeneration, this gospel power, this is given by grace through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So when He talks then in Titus about the washing of regeneration, this is what He's talking about. He's talking about being born again, being called from death to life. That in saving us, God came to us while we were dead, by nature children of wrath. And He called us to new life by the effectual call of the Holy Spirit. And in calling us, He gave us grace. He gave us faith. He gave us repentance. Do you realize all of the verses of Scripture that tell us, Acts 5:21, Romans 10:17, all of these verses that tell us that faith is a gift and that even repentance is a gift? That when He calls us from death to life, everything we need then to be saved, He gives us freely. He calls us to life and He gives us grace. He gives us repentance. He gives us faith. He gives us everything so that we might come to Him. Not on our own, not because of our own works, but because of His mercy. Do you see the mercy of God? Because He knows that without Him intervening, we can do nothing to save ourselves. We can do nothing to save ourselves. We must be saved by another, by the mercy of God, our Savior. So he says there is this washing of regeneration. We are taken from death to life. It is as if we are cleaned off. In Ephesians 4, Paul uses the analogy of taking off the old man and putting on the new. And the phrase he used is like taking off an old set of dirty work clothes and putting on clean, fresh clothes. You take and you put off the old man, you put on the new man. When does that happen? When you are saved. You've put off the old and you've now put on the new. You're different. And we're told in Ephesians 4 and in Ephesians 5 that this new man that we are has been created by God in righteousness and holiness. Now we can be pleasing to Him. Why? Because we've been washed in the blood. Because we were dead and now we are alive to God. We have been regenerated. Not just woken up, raised from the dead spiritually. Then he says here, this mercy has been given to us and He saved us through the washing of regeneration, through the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to John chapter 3, because this also ties into the idea of being born again. And you know, probably 30 years ago, it became the end thing for people to start to identify themselves not just as Christians, but as born again Christians. Folks, there is no such thing as a non-born again Christian. If you are not born again, you're not a Christian. That's simply the truth of Scripture. If you belong to Christ, you have been born again. Because we have to have been born again to know Him. And this is the discussion between Jesus and Nicodemus. In John chapter 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to Him, "Rabbi, we know that You are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that You do unless God is with him." Nicodemus was a Pharisee. And for all we get down on the Pharisees, we have to understand, Jesus saved a few of them too. Thank goodness, because a lot of times after salvation, that's what we become, isn't it? We become legalistic and pharisaical. But Nicodemus comes and he wants to ask Jesus questions. He recognizes Him as a teacher, calls Him rabbi, and he says, "We know that You're a teacher that's come from God. We cannot deny that the things You are doing come from God." And Jesus answered and said to him, and Jesus just completely just jumps right into what Nicodemus needs. He jumps right in. Jesus said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." If you didn't have any church background, you didn't have any religious background, you would probably do the same thing that Nicodemus did. He goes to have a conversation with Jesus. He's going to ask Him some questions. But before he can even ask a question, Jesus says, "Look, if you're not born again, you can't see the kingdom." And so Nicodemus is confused. He says to Him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Not if mama has anything to say about it." He's literally taking this as if Jesus is saying, you need to come out of your mother's womb a second time. You have to be born again. And he's probably already beginning to think at this time, oh boy, what kind of teaching is this? What kind of sect is he going to be setting up now? We're going to be all born again. Mom, I'm coming home. He just did not understand it. Not a clue. And so Jesus answered him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So don't marvel that I say to you, you must be born again." Now what does he say here? It's really simple. He says, look, you've got to be born twice. First, you have to be born physically. This is being born of water. How do you know when a baby's about to come? The water breaks. You are born physically. This is a reference to that. You are born of water. And this is in verse 6 where he says, that which is born of flesh is flesh. Here's the point. In order to be born again, you need to be born the first time. So when you are born, when you're born of water, if you're going to see the kingdom, you've also got to be born of the Spirit. You've also got to have not just been a human being, a lost human being in need of a Savior, but you need to be born of the Spirit. Unless you are born of water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So he's talking to Nicodemus about a spiritual birth. That's why in Titus he says this is through the washing of regeneration, through the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And he says, don't marvel at this. Don't be amazed by this that I say you must be born again. He says, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So look, you may not understand how this works. That's okay. The point is the Spirit accomplishes these things. Nicodemus has answered and said to him, how can these things be? He's still a little on the confused side. I don't understand. How can this be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Look, you've been studying the Scriptures all your life and you don't understand these things? Why? Because in order for us to understand spiritual things, what has to happen? The Spirit has to open our eyes. The natural man doesn't understand the things of God. They're spiritually discerned. And Jesus says in verse 11, most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And look at the context now. In the context of understanding being born again, being born by the Spirit, what does Jesus say? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done by God, in God. This is the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Not only in this great kindness, love, and mercy of God does He call us to new life through regeneration, but He renews us by the Holy Spirit. Now, what does the Holy Spirit do? He calls us, He convicts us, He convinces us of our need for a Savior. The Holy Spirit does what He has been sent to do, to point us to Jesus. And as He points us to Christ, and as we repent and as we believe, the Holy Spirit seals us. He indwells us. He is, in fact, we're told, the down payment in Ephesians 1. He's the down payment on our salvation. We are given the Spirit, sealed in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, and now we belong to Him. So what Paul has said here, when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. How did He accomplish this salvation? By His mercy? Through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now in verse 6, He tells us more about the Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. He has poured the Spirit on us abundantly. Do you ever feel in your Christian life like you just don't have everything you need to get the job done? I mean, it's like you're going to go out and you're going to do a hard job, a manual job. You're going to go work, do some yard work or something, and you don't eat enough or drink enough before you go. Or you eat too much just before you go, and then you just cannot do the job. You know, spiritually, if we feel like that, it is not because we are lacking anything from the Spirit. We have everything that we need by the Spirit. The Spirit has been poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. How has this been accomplished? Back in Ephesians 2, verse 11, Paul writes, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ. Before we were saved, before we were regenerated, before we were renewed, we were without Christ. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We were strangers from the covenants of promise. We have no hope and we were without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We were afar off, but He's brought us close. And then He goes on, for He Himself is our peace. We needed peace with God. Christ is our peace, who has made both one, and He's broken down the middle wall of separation. Now, what's the wall He's talking about? The distinction between Jew and Gentile. The distinction between nations. God's broken it down through Christ. He's abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were afar off, and to those who were near, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Do you understand the great work that He's done? He hasn't just saved us. He's brought us into a relationship with God the Father. It's not just that our sins are forgiven now so that we can go to heaven. It's so that we can walk with God. Do you understand? Without the work of Christ, without the renewing of the Spirit, without the washing of regeneration, we would not be able to walk with God. But because of what Christ has accomplished, we belong to Him. And now we can walk with Him. He goes on in Titus and he says that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We've been justified by His grace. Now, what does the word justification mean? That's another big word that we talk about. It's one of the key words in the Reformation, right? That justification is by grace alone through faith alone. What does it mean to be justified? To be justified means just that. We've been made right with God. We can now walk with Him. We can relate to Him. Romans 5, probably the most famous passage on justification. In Romans 5, we read about it. Romans 5, 1 through 11. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're now right with Him, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Have you understood how many times here we've gotten the word hope? The number of times that we see mercy, that we see peace, that we see rejoicing because of His grace and by faith. Now we can stand right with God. We can rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produced perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Again, salvation is not just about dealing with our sin. It's about being reconciled to God, to be reconciled to Him. He tells us there that we have been justified by His grace, so that we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now we are heirs of the hope of eternal life. Not only can we now walk with God, not only are we justified, not only have we been brought from death to life, not only have we been regenerated and renewed, not only is He our Savior, but now we are heirs with Him. What in the world does it mean to be heirs with Him? Galatians 3, 24 through 29 explains it. It says, therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What is he talking about? What were the promises given to Abraham? That his seed would outnumber the stars. Now, did that mean the physical lineage of Israel? No. Because Galatians tells us who the true seed of Abraham is. It is those who believe. It's those who trust Christ. That's why we can stand up and sing the children's song. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. There you go. Father Abraham. Is he our father? Yes. Our father in the faith. Because the promises that were made to him in that Abrahamic covenant, they'll be fulfilled
through us. We are the fulfillment, part of the fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham. We are heirs according to the promise, joint heirs with Christ. Not only do we have access to God to call Him Abba, Father, but now Jesus, who is the firstborn from the dead, the head of the church, He is our Savior. Think about the relationship that we have with Christ. Think about the fact that we are heirs of everything that is His. And that's why we have to understand the things that we struggle with, the things that weigh us down. You know, when you really look at what we've been given in Christ, the struggles and the trials of this world really are just temporary, aren't they? Now, they may go on for a very long time. And they may hurt us very, very deeply. And we may bear those scars into glory. But we have this promise. He's going to wipe away every tear, isn't He? Every tear. You notice there that at first when we go to heaven, it says eventually that there will be no more crying there. But you know, at first it doesn't say that there's no more crying. It just says that He wipes away our tears. When we stand before Him and we look back on all that has been and all that He has done, I think there will be tears of grief, but I also think there will be tears of joy. And either way, He's the one who's there to wipe them away. What a relationship. Who do you let wipe tears off of your face? How close does someone have to be to you? And there's some of us who don't even like any other people, no matter who they are, to be wiping anything off of our face. But what does God do? He's going to wipe away every tear. We are reconciled to Him because of His kindness, because of His love, because of His saving grace. Not because of our works of righteousness, but according to His mercy, He saved us. He has given to us the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Christ Jesus our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Remember this. He saved you. He saved you. And He didn't just save you so that now you don't have to pay the penalty for your sin. He saved you to have a relationship with you. To fellowship with you. To reconcile you to the Father. So understand this. If you feel isolated and all alone, then you've already forgotten that you've been saved. So Paul tells Titus to remind the church. Remind them of this truth. Remember, we're saved. He saved us. By His incredible mercy, He has qualified us to have a relationship with Him. And the great news is, nothing can separate us from that love. God's love is not fickle like the love of a man or a woman. It does not fade. It does not grow cold. It does not come and go. It does not burn hot one day and then die the next. Because we have this truth. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, no matter how you die, no matter how you live, that neither angels nor principalities, angels sent to minister to us or demons and powers sent to confront us and to fight us and to tempt us, nor things present, nothing that's happening in your life right now, nor things to come, nothing you're going to face in the future, nor height, nor depth, no matter of space, nor any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do we view God's love in that way? To see it as that deep, as that rich, as that constant, as that forever? That by His love, we have been saved, and nothing can separate us from the love of God given to us in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You for Your word this morning, for this great truth that You have by Your mercy called us to new life, sealed us with the Spirit, justified us before the Father, and made us joint heirs with You of all that is Yours. Father, I pray that You would remind us that we need to take our eyes off of the struggles and look at our salvation. We need to stop dwelling on our sin and look at our sanctification. We need to take our eyes off of the winds and the waves and look to our Savior to see all that You have done in Your kindness, in Your mercy, and in Your love to save us. Father, don't ever let us take Your love and Your mercy, the salvation that You've given to us that cost the life of Your Son, don't let us take that for granted. But as we approach you with boldness through faith and as we call you Abba, Father, help us to live in such a way that we glorify and exalt and magnify the work that you've done in our life. You sought us when we were sinners. You called us from death to life. You forgave our sins. You gave us everything that we needed to be saved. And now as you've redeemed us and called us and adopted us and sealed us, now we are yours forever. I pray that this week we would remember to walk with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.